endless men whose age will be not to defend some ancient creed, but to live out the laws of Christ in every thought and word and deed. God send us men alert and quick, His lofty precepts to translate, until the laws of Christ become the laws and habits of the state.
Welcome to God Send Us Men Ministries with evangelist and missionary to America, Charlie Stewart. We challenge you to open your Bible and follow along with today's message. Prove all things, hold fast that which is good, study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. To contact us or read and listen to more teachings online for free, visit GodSendUsMen.com. And now, here is evangelist and missionary to America, Charlie Stewart.
Good morning, everyone. Thank you for tuning into the message this morning. Sorry about last weekend. I had sent out the email about the need to play a repeat message, and then I uploaded the message that I wanted to replay, and then I forgot the final step of renaming the message so that the radio station's playlist plays the correct message. There's just a lot that goes into preparing and delivering messages each week, and the days before that weekend were just extraordinarily busy. And there just wasn't enough hours in the day or night to properly prepare a message. I had a wedding to preach that weekend, and I just got preoccupied by so many things taking place that week. And as the kids say, I guess I just spaced it. So I'm sorry about that, and I want you to know that I'm trying just as hard as I can, but I just dropped the ball. And nonetheless, the Word of God was still preached again. And we'll pray that His word does not return void as He promised. I've been continuing studying the kings in the history of Israel. And the last time that we were together, we had looked at a long list of kings that were part of the history of Old World Israel. And pretty much every earthly king that came in contact with Israel in the Old World met a very unpleasant demise. And we need to constantly remind ourselves that whatever we read in the history of Israel was recorded to show people living in the new world, our world, the world which was put into place when God sent His only begotten Son to, quote, make all things new. The things that were recorded in the history of Israel were recorded to show us what the will of God is for His creation. This really shouldn't be all that difficult. I mean, earthly kings are not what God wants for His people. Earthly kings are not what God wants for any of His creation. It's the will of God for all of His creation to serve Him and Him alone as King. God's creation is to live according to His laws, His commandments, His statutes, His judgments. That's His perfect will. It's quite simple. It's every single place that we read about in the history of Israel. That is what God wants for His creation. His perfect will is for that to be going on collectively, many people, harmoniously living according to His will. But if many people will not collectively live according to His will, then it is still demanded of each and every individual to live according to His will, even if the collective community refuses. I mean, after all, I mean, families, communities, nations, etc., are all made up of individuals. There's something very interesting about kings when we come to the book of Judges, eventually in this message this morning. We're not going there right away. Before we get to this, I want you to open your Bibles, please, to the last chapter of the book of Joshua. Now, this is Joshua chapter 4, and I'll be reading from the Septuagint. This reading is similar to the KJV until you get to the final verses, which come just before the first chapter of the book of Judges. So, verse 1, Joshua chapter 24. And Joshua gathered all the tribe of Israel to Silo and convoked the elders and their officers and their judges and set them before God. And Joshua said to all the people, Thus says the Lord God of Israel, your fathers at first sojourned beyond the river, even Thara, the father of Abraham. I'm going to say Abraham, but I believe it's correct to say it from the Greek as Abraham, without the H in there, and the father of Nahor. And they served other gods. And I took your father Abraham from the other side of the river and guided him through all the land, and I multiplied his seed. Now, notice very carefully how all of that was just said. It did not say Abraham served other gods. It says the father of Abraham and the father of Nahor. Then God took Abraham. Abraham was distinctly different from his father and from the father of Nahor, who had served other gods. At this point in our studies, we shouldn't need to go back and find the meaning of served other gods. In the Hebrew text, in the Greek Septuagint, serving other gods means following other rulers. It means the same for both. It's Elohim in the Hebrew, it's Theos in the Greek, and it means a title of a ruler. Okay, the God of the Bible made it clear as can be that serving him means obeying his laws, his judgments, his statutes, his perfect will. And it has never been. Obeying his perfect will means obeying other kings, other rulers, other judges, other magistrates. It just amazes me that we have Bibles, books that are barely 2 inches thick. And those Bibles contain all the laws of God, all the laws of the creator of the universe. It's the operation manual that the creator gave to his creation and said, this is how I expect you to live. And then somewhere in that comparatively tiny little book, God gave man this exception that extended his law to include the millions and millions and millions of, quote, laws, statutes, and judgments that mere men have come up with, totally obliterating the law that God said, you shall not add to or take away from my law. Yet, quote, preachers, men who are supposed to be charged with being the voices of God, the ones who stand for the God of creation and teach men and women, boys and girls, the way God said to live, completely disregard God's command not to add to his law. And they compel men and women, boys and girls, to live their lives constantly adding to the law of God. In fact, not only are they adding to the law of God, but most of them advocate for the complete abolition of the law of God and just starting completely over with their own, quote, laws, statutes, and ordinances. I don't get it. It's mind-boggling that these men read from the same Bibles that we do, yet come up with conclusions that say that God did away with his laws and gave men free rein to make their own. In the U.S., you've got these election cycles. I mean, times where the, quote, Democrats are in control. And they write more and more and more, quote, laws. And they expand their, quote, government more and more and more. Then it becomes the, quote, Republicans' turn. And they tell everyone that the problems are that, quote, government needs to be reduced. So what do? They take, quote, power and they write more and more and more, quote, laws, telling everyone that they're reducing, quote, government, when the fact is, each time they write more and more and more, quote, laws, they too are expanding their, quote, government. And this is what God wants for his creation. Okay, God started it all in motion with a book that's barely 2 inches thick. And now it's millions and millions and millions of, quote, laws, statutes, and ordinances. And this is what the plan and will of God is. That is the craziest concept that men have ever devised. And it's totally amazing, beyond comprehension, that only a few people seem to get it. I mean, I know lots of people that are not stupid people. And yet they think that it's perfectly fine for men to have millions and millions and millions of, quote, laws and statutes and force other people to know them and obey them. Jesus Christ said that he came to make men free. And if the Son, S-O-N, therefore shall make you free, you shall be free indeed. And they killed him because of his offer for freedom from millions and millions and millions of men's statutes and laws and ordinances. Preach freedom today. Preach that God has not established men's little g quote governments today. Preach that God wants his creation to exclusively obey his incredibly limited government. And then live accordingly and see how all the quote limited government politicians react. God chose Abraham as one of, if not the greatest examples to show his perfect will in all of our Bibles, and there's reason for it. God didn't choose Abraham's father. God chose Abraham. And why? Keep your finger here and turn to what should be the easiest open and shut argument in our Bibles for why God's people are not to obey and submit to men's little g quote governments and or their earthly quote kings. Genesis chapter 26 again, beginning with verse 1, reading again from the Septuagint. And there was a famine in the land, besides the former famine, which was in the time of Abraham. And Isaac went to Abimelech, the king of the Philistines, to Gerara. And the Lord appeared to him and said, Go not down to Egypt, but dwell in the land which I shall tell thee of. And sojourn in this land, and I will be with thee and bless thee. For I will give to thee and to thy seed all this land, and I will establish my oath which I swore to thy father Abraham. And I will multiply thy seed as the stars of heaven, and I will give to thy seed all this land, and all the nations of the earth shall be blessed in thy seed. Why? Because Abraham thy father hearkened to my voice and kept my injunctions and my commandments and my ordinances and my statutes, while everyone else was following and serving other gods. The Bible says that Abraham hearkened to the voice of God and kept his injunctions, his commandments, his ordinances, his statutes. The KJV says laws. I simply just don't see how this is so difficult. Man calls their legal system ordinances, statutes, injunctions, laws, etc. You have man's legal system and you have God's, quote, legal system. Choose which one you will follow. You can't serve both. Jesus made this about as clear as anything else in our Bibles. You can't serve both. Choose God or choose man. Man doesn't even try to hide it. You would have thought they would at least come up with other words to describe their system. But no, they're the exact same words that God used to describe his, quote, legal system. Jesus Christ came to this earth to turn people back to his Father, to turn people back to the Creator and their Creator's laws. Think not that I came to destroy my Father's laws. I came to fulfill it. Why is all this so difficult? All right, back to Joshua chapter 24. So Joshua begins recounting Israel's history, and of course it begins with a reminder that their father Abraham lived a life exclusively obeying God's laws, commandments, statutes, ordinances, and injunctions. I think it's pretty neat how the Septuagint adds that little tidbit in there for us. Verse 3 again, And I took your father Abraham from the other side of the river, and I guided him through all the land, and I multiplied his seed. And I gave to him Isaac, and to Isaac Jacob and Esau, and I gave Esau Mount Seir for him to inherit it. And Jacob and his sons went down to Egypt and became there a great and populous and mighty nation. And the Egyptians afflicted them. And I smote Egypt with the wonders that I wrought among them. And afterwards, God brought out our fathers from Egypt, and ye entered into the Red Sea. And the Egyptians pursued after our fathers with chariots and horses into the Red Sea. And we cried aloud to the Lord, and he put a cloud and darkness between us and the Egyptians. And he brought the sea upon them and covered them. And your eyes have seen all that the Lord did in the land of Egypt, and ye were in the wilderness many days. And he brought us into the land of the Amorites that dwell beyond Jordan, and the Lord delivered them into our hands. And ye inherited their land and utterly destroyed them before you. And Balak, king of Moab, son of Zephor, rose up and made war against Israel and sent and called Balaam to curse us. But the Lord thy God would not destroy thee, and he greatly blessed us and rescued us out of their hands and delivered them to us. And you crossed over Jordan and came to Jericho, and the inhabitants of Jericho fought against us, the Amorite and the Canaanite and the Perizzite and the Evite and the Jebusite and the Kittite and the Girgashite, and the Lord delivered them into our hands. And he sent forth the hornet before you, and he drove them out from before you, even 12 kings of the Amorites, not with thy sword nor with thy bow. He gave you a land on which you did not labor, and cities which you did not build, and you were settled in them, and you eat of vineyards and olive yards which you did not plant. And now fear the Lord, and serve him in righteousness and justice, and remove the strange gods which our fathers served beyond the river and in Egypt, and serve the Lord. You know, I've been saying this for a lot of years now. Yes, I mean, all of what we're reading in Joshua 24 began with, it was said to the collective nation of Israel. It was to get to the gathered elders, officers, and judges that were all expected to obey. But if the collective people will not obey together, which would be really nice, I mean, simply because there's strength in numbers, if the collective does not obey, that is not an excuse for the individuals not to obey the Lord. It is not an excuse to just go with the flow and do what everyone else is doing because everyone will not collectively obey the Lord. I want you to keep your finger here in Joshua 24 and turn to Matthew chapter 12. And let's begin with verse 34. O generation of vipers. Okay, now Jesus is once again speaking to the collective group. He called his generation collectively a generation of vipers. How can ye, being evil, speak good things? For out of the abundance of the heart the mouth speaketh. But then, just like that, he changes gears. A good man out of the good treasure of the heart bringeth forth good things, and an evil man out of the evil treasure bringeth forth evil things. Okay. Once again, it started with the collective, but the collective is made of individuals. Each man is responsible for his actions. Actions apart from the collective, whether those actions be good or evil. But I say unto you that every idle word that men shall speak, they shall give account thereof in the day of judgment. The actions of the individual, down to the very words of each individual, are principally judged by God. Turn to Romans chapter 14. Read verses 11 and 12. For it is written, as I live, saith the Lord, every knee shall bow to me, and every tongue shall confess to God. So then every one of us shall give account of himself to God. Okay, where was it written? Well, it was from Isaiah 45, from the Septuagint, beginning in verse 20 of Isaiah 45. Assemble yourselves and come. Take counsel together that ye that escape of the nations. They that set up wood, even their graven image, have no knowledge, nor they who they pray to gods that do not save. If they will declare, let them draw nigh, that they may know together who has caused these things to be heard from the beginning. Then was it told you, I am God, and there is not another beside me, a just God and a Savior, there is none but me. Turn ye to me, and ye shall be saved, ye that come from the end of the earth. I am God, and there is none other. By myself I swear, righteousness shall surely proceed out of my mouth. My word shall not be frustrated, that to me every knee shall bow, and every tongue shall swear by God, saying, righteousness and glory shall come to him, and all that remove them from their borders shall be ashamed. By the Lord they shall be justified, and in God that shall all the seed of the children of Israel be glorified. God wants his people assembled, those that have escaped the nations collectively. Yes, that is the will of God, but it is made up of individual knees that have bowed and individual tongues that have confessed. And if the collective will not escape the nations, if the collective will not bow the knee and confess with the tongue, then the individuals are still required to obey. If no one else will, each of us must. All right, back to Joshua chapter 24 and verse 15. But if it seem not good to you to serve the Lord, choose to yourselves this day whom you will serve, whether the gods of your fathers that were on the other side of the river, or the gods of the Amorites among whom ye dwell upon their land. But I and my house will serve the Lord, for he is holy. And the people answered and said, far be it from us to forsake the Lord so as to serve other gods. Once again, you see the call for the collective to obey, the call for the collective to serve. But Joshua said, hey, if you won't do it, me and my house will serve the Lord. This is the recorded history of Israel. And here we see what the perfect will of God is or was that was for his people. Let me say that again. Boy, I really twisted that. This is the recorded history of Israel. Here we see what the perfect will of God for his people was. What is so difficult about this? God's people are not to serve other gods. If this is not what the plain will of God is, why is it even in the Bible? Why not just tear it out, rip it up, and throw it away? If it has no meaning today, if Jesus came to change all of these principles, why do we even bother having it in the Bible? God did not cause all of this to be written, recorded in the history of Israel, only to have Jesus, Peter, and Paul dismantle it and tell people that, God's people that it's now okay to serve other gods, other judges, rulers, and magistrates. Joshua is telling these people in that day the plain, clear will of God for his people, and the principles remain today. These are eternal principles that will never change. The Lord our God, he is God. He brought up us and our fathers from Egypt and kept us in all the way wherein we walked and among all the nations through whom we passed. And the Lord cast out the Amorite and all the nations that inhabited the land from before us. Yea, we will serve the Lord, for he is our God. And Joshua said to the people, indeed, you will not be able to serve the Lord, for God is holy, and he, being jealous, will not forgive your sins and your transgressions. Did Joshua just throw in the towel and tell God's people that no matter their choice, even if they choose God, choose his ways, they could never please God? Well, of course not, though that is exactly what churchian theology has instilled in people today, and even in people that should know better. You know, I can't tell you how many times in my own life, as I've tried to get people to see these principles, I've tried to get people to forsake men's little g, quote, governments, and turn exclusively to the government of King Jesus. They'll place my life under their microscope and try to find any shortcoming that they can come up with and anything that they could use to say, for instance, well, you still use a paper dollar, so, you know, rather than to see all the effort, all the attempts at trying to live in a world that hates the kingdom of God and has done all it can do to prevent people from living according to the kingdom of God as best they possibly can. They'll find anything and everything they can to justify their own life, a life of living as comfortably as they can, following the ways of men, as opposed to even attempting to live a life of nonconformity to the world. With each new, quote, law that the Demorats come up with or the Republirats come up with, each one of them makes it more and more difficult to even survive as a follower of Jesus Christ and the teachings of the Bible. But the life in Christ is still 1,000 times, 1,000,000 times better than the life that the world has created for people, and I wouldn't trade places with them for a minute. So Joshua didn't throw in the towel. Joshua didn't say it was impossible to live a life that pleases God. Continuing to verse 20, he says, this is why God would not forgive their sins. This is why God would not wipe away their transgressions. Whensoever you forsake the Lord and serve other gods, then he shall come upon you and afflict you and consume you, because he has done you good. And the people said to Joshua, "Nay, but we will serve the Lord." And there you have it. Nice, neat, tidy, and simple. We will serve the Lord. When people serve other gods, God comes upon them to afflict them and consume them. Whether he causes those things to happen or they happen as natural consequences, they happen. And today, we're seeing them happen at accelerated levels like we've never seen in our lifetime. You know, we used to say things like, you know, 50 years ago, this was going, 40 years ago, this was going on. Now it's 5 years ago, we wouldn't have seen the things that we're seeing today. A year ago, things are moving faster toward evil than I've ever seen in my lifetime. And the reasons are exactly the same as what we're reading today in Joshua 24. Our constitution, our laws, our treaties, our statutes, our injunctions, our ordinances, and anything else we might happen to tell you shall be the supreme law of the land. And the quote, preachers and the religious people in our world today are at the forefront of this malicious propaganda, which is nothing less than a declaration of war against God the Creator and His Son, Jesus the Christ. And sadly, there doesn't seem to be a man out of a million that recognizes what's going on. Verse 22, "And Joshua said to the people, 'You're witnesses against yourselves. They have chosen the Lord to serve Him. And now take away the strange gods that are among you and set your heart right toward the Lord God of Israel.' And the people said to Joshua, 'We will serve the Lord and we will hearken to his voice.' So Joshua made a covenant with the people on that day and gave them a law and an ordinance in Shiloh before the tabernacle of the God of Israel." So again, we see as plain as anything in our Bibles, when we see the word serving, as in serving other gods, it means obeying their, quote, laws, the churchian world, because they know not the voice of God. They are not the voice of God. They don't know the mind of God. They don't know the will of God. They're devoid of knowing and understanding the deeper things of God. And they've come up with their own religions, their own understandings, and they have taught that, quote, serving other gods mean that some naked black man in the deep, dark parts of Africa gets some elephant tusk and carves out a tiki statue and places it in his hut and falls on his face, on his hands and knees, and worships his elephant tusk as a god, and that makes the God of angry, the God of heaven angry. I've always had my doubts about that making God angry. I think God would look at it and say, what an idiot. I mean, what kind of a moron would even do something like that? Serving and worshiping is about whose laws you obey. How do you live your life? Who do you serve? Who do you obey? Who tells you what to do and you do it? Who do you obey? That's what it meant back then, and that's what it's always meant. You know, but in the U.S., people do not worship the, quote, government. Oh, brother, that's one of the most ridiculous statements anyone can make today. And it's so ridiculous, I'm not going to take a minute to talk about it. Verse 26, "And he wrote these words in the book of the laws of God." Okay, there it is again. The people just said, we will serve the Lord. And then the word of God says Joshua wrote in the book of the laws of God. Serving the Lord means obeying his laws. Serving other gods means obeying men's, quote, laws. So, Charlie, are you saying Christians are never to obey anything that other men come up with? Absolutely not. I'm not saying that at all. God established government, but it's his government. And it is, as Romans 13 says, as plainly as anything ever was in the Bible, briefly comprehended, it says, "For this, thou shalt not commit adultery, thou shalt not kill, thou shalt not steal, thou shalt not bear false witness, thou shalt not covet. And if there be any other commandment, it is briefly commanded in this saying, namely, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself." Government, God's government, is for the purpose of making sure his laws are obeyed. When men perform this, it is approved by God, and people are obligated to make sure that it's administered. You know, there's expenses involved in the administration of these very few laws, and people are supposed to make sure the needs get met. Romans 13 says that God's approved government punishes evil and praises good. It's simple. That's what it does. Anything other than that is not God's government. And again, punishes evil. Okay, what is evil? Evil is defined by God and God alone. Good is defined by God and God alone. Romans 13 is not talking about the definitions of good and evil as defined by men. How someone who claims to be the voice of God, a quote, preacher of the word, can read the same Bible we do and just arbitrarily decide that God has abdicated his definitions of good and evil and has given ungodly men and women the freedom to make their own definitions, that is as clear to me as anything ever was. That man or that woman does not know God, has never known God, and is as lost as the drunkard in the street, the prostitute on the corner, the drug addict in the slum house. None of them know the God of the Bible, and if they did, they would understand the very simple will of God that was shown when man was created, that God has never given men the power and definitely not the authority to define good and evil. God defined good and evil, and that's as basic Christianity 101 as there ever was. And Joshua took a great stone and set it up under the oak before the Lord. And Joshua said to the people, "Behold, this stone shall be among you for a witness, for it has heard all the words that have been spoken to it by the Lord, for he has spoken to you this day. And this stone shall be among you for a witness in the last days, whenever you shall deal falsely with the Lord my God." And Joshua dismissed the people, and they went every man to his place. Dismissed the people. We've seen that from Joshua chapter 24 when it began with the collective people. It is the will of God for the collective people to serve him, to obey his laws, statutes, judgments, ordinances, and injunctions. But if the collective will not, the individuals still must obey, even if there's just a few. In verse 28, Joshua dismissed the people. The Greek word for people is hekastos, denoting one of many. So they may have started that event as the collective, but they ended it as denoting one of many. In the end of Joshua 24, the Septuagint reads quite differently from the Hebrews. Let's go ahead and finish it from the Septuagint. "And Israel served the Lord all the days of Joshua, and all the days of the elders that lived as long as Joshua, and all that knew all the works of the Lord which he wrought for Israel. And it came to pass after these things that Joshua the son of," and it's pronounced differently in the Septuagint than in the Hebrew, "the son of Nun, the servant of the Lord, died at the age of 110 years. And they buried him by the borders of his inheritance in Themnasarach, in the Mount of Ephraim, northward of the Mount of Gaas. There they put him into the tomb in which they buried him. The knives of stone which he circumcised the children of Israel in Galgala when he brought them out of Egypt as the Lord appointed them. And there they are at this to this day. And the children of Israel brought up the bones of Joseph out of Egypt and buried them in Sisamah, in the portion of the land which Jacob bought of the Amorites who dwelt in Sisamah for 100 ewe lambs. And he gave it to Joseph for a portion. And it came to pass afterwards that Eleazar, the high priest, the son of Aaron, died and was buried in Gibar of Phinehas, his son, which he gave him in Mount Ephraim. In that day the children of Israel took the ark of God and carried it about among them. And Phinehas exercised the priest's office in the room of Eleazar, his father, till he died. And he was buried in his own place, Gibar. But the children of Israel departed every one to their place and to their own city. And the children of Israel worshipped Astarte and Ashtaroth and the gods of the nations round about them. And the Lord delivered them into the hands of Eglon, king of Moab, and he ruled over them 18 years. So the sad ending to Joshua ends up with the children's children forsaking the laws that their father had agreed to. And once again, they ended up becoming slaves to an earthly king. Which now brings us to the book of Judges. In our remaining minutes, I want to point out a few verses. Yes, I'm going to do something that you know that I rarely do, but have done and will do again this morning. I want to show you just a couple verses out of the book, and it's regarding our study of the kings and the history of Old World Israel. I want you to turn to Judges chapter 2 and begin with verse 1. The book of Judges tells the next stage of history for Old World Israel. There's some carryover from Joshua, but then it gets going with the next stage. But our learning is supposed to continue, and more of the revealed mind and the will of God is shown. And from the Septuagint again now, this is Judges chapter 2, beginning with verse 1. And an angel, and the Greek word just simply means messenger, of the Lord went up from Gilgal to the place of weeping, and to Bethel, and to the house of Israel, and said to them, Thus says the Lord, I brought you up out of Egypt, and I brought you into the land which I swore to your fathers, and I said, I will never break my covenant that I have made with you. And you shall make no covenant with them that dwell in this land, neither shall you worship their gods, but you shall destroy their graven images, you shall pull down their altars, but you hearken not to my voice, for you did these things. And I said, I will not drive them out from before you, but they shall be for a distress to you, and their God shall be to you for an offense. Again, it is not the perfect will of God for his people to be in a place of servitude to governments other than his. And when the multitude of people are in that place, that is not an excuse to go with the flow. And it came to pass when the angel of the Lord spoke these words to all the children of Israel, that the people lifted up their voice and wept. And they named the name of that place Weepings, and they sacrificed there to the Lord. And Joshua dismissed the people, and they went every man to his inheritance to inherit the land. And the people served the Lord all the days of Joshua and all the days of the elders that lived many days with Joshua, as many as knew all the great work of the Lord, and what things he had wrought in Israel. And Joshua the son of Nun, the servant of the Lord, died 110 years old. And they buried him in the border of his inheritance in Themnathares in Mount Ephraim and on the north of the mountain of Gaz. And all that generation were laid to their fathers, and another generation rose up after them who knew not the Lord, nor yet the work which he wrought in Israel. And the children of Israel wrought evil before the Lord and served Balaam. We read these things, reading the whole story. We have the whole story. We can read about Israel's history in Egypt, their deliverance. We can read about Moses. We can read about Joshua. We can read about the days after Joshua. We've got the whole story. You know, we read these things to learn so as not to repeat the same things they did. This is why we read in the last 27 books that we are without excuse. We don't have an excuse to repeat the same things that God said was evil. This is why I keep saying, if the collective people decide to work evil before the Lord and serve Balaam, serve other, quote, governments, that gives no one an excuse to refuse to continue to serve and obey God. And they forsook the Lord God of their fathers who brought them out of the land of Egypt, and they walked after other gods of the gods of the nations round about them, and they worship them. And we're not talking about carved elephant tusk gods. We're talking about living the same way everyone else does. It's about laws and statutes and ordinances and injunctions. It's about whose law you obey. Who is your king? Who is the one you obey? And they provoke the Lord and forsook him, and served Baal and the Astartes. And the Lord was very angry with Israel, and he gave them into the hand of the spoilers, and they spoiled them. And he sold them into the hands of their enemies round about, and they could not any longer resist their enemies among whosoever they went. And the hand of the Lord was against them for evil, as the Lord spoke and as the Lord sware to them. And he greatly afflicted them. And the Lord raised up judges, and the Lord saved them out of the hands of them that spoiled them. And yet they hearkened not to the judges, for they went a whoring after other gods and worshiped them. And they turned quickly out of the way in which their fathers walked to hearken to the words of the Lord. They did not so. And because the Lord raised them up judges, so the Lord was with the judge and saved them out of the hand of their enemies all the days of the judge. For the Lord was moved at their groaning by reason of them that besieged them and afflicted them. And it came to pass when the judge died that they went back and again corrupted themselves, worse than their fathers, to go after other gods, to serve them and to worship them. They abandoned not their devices nor their stubborn ways. And the Lord was very angry with Israel and said, "For as much as this nation has forsaken my covenant which I commanded their fathers and has not hearkened to my voice, therefore will I not any more cast out a man of the nations before their face, which Joshua the son of Nun left in the land." And the Lord left them to prove Israel with them, whether they would keep the way of the Lord, to walk in it as their fathers kept it or no. So the Lord will leave these nations so as not to cast them out suddenly. And he delivered them not into the hand of Joshua. Israel had rejected God. They had rejected Moses. They had rejected Joshua. They rejected God's judges. Over and over through the book of Judges, we see the same theme. The children of Israel forsook God, and they ended up being ruled over by an earthly king. I want you to turn to Judges chapter 17 now. Now is when we're going to just look at just a couple of verses and a couple of phrases of verses. I want you to look at this one in particular. The KJV and the Septuagint say pretty much the same thing. This is chapter 17 and verse 6. "In those days, there was no king in Israel, but every man did that which was right in his own eyes." Turn to chapter 18 and verse 1. "In those days, there was no king in Israel." Chapter 19, verse 1. "And it came to pass in those days when there was no king in Israel." And finally, chapter 21, verse 25. "And in those days, there was no king in Israel. Every man did that which was right in his own sight." We're going to see that not too long after this is when the children of Israel told Samuel to give them a king like all the other nations. Up until this time, from Egypt to the book of Judges, there was no king in Israel, speaking of an earthly king. Because the intention, the plan of God, the will of God was for Israel to recognize God as their king, their exclusive king. And when they refused his laws, God gave them a king, but it was a king to punish them, to make their lives miserable for rejecting him. The purpose of God, the plan of God, the will of God is for God, the creator, to be the king over his creation. And there's a reason why kings are all over the old world history of Israel, the bad, okay, and the rarely good, the mostly bad kings that Israel encountered were there to give them hope that one day in the last days, a king would come that would be perfect, a king that would lead them into a kingdom that followed the will of God, the plan of God, a kingdom prophesied by Isaiah. "For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and peace there shall be no end, upon the throne of David and upon his kingdom to order it and to establish it with judgment and with justice from henceforth even forever. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this." It was always God's plan for Israel to have a king. It was always the will of God for Israel to have a king that would not just lead Israel, but would lead all of God's creation. And of course, Jesus was that king. I think because so many people don't understand all the things that involved kings in the old covenant world, that they just don't grasp the awesome importance of what it means that Jesus was born to be king. This was God in the flesh. Jesus was God revealed to his creation, and he was revealed as king. In the old world, you know, the Israelites basically had God revealed to them through Moses, through Joshua, through the prophets. But I want you to look again at Matthew chapter 2, beginning in verse 1. "Now, when Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea, in the days of Herod the king, behold, there came wise men from the east to Jerusalem, saying, 'Where is he that is born king of the Judahites? For we have seen his star in the east and are come to worship him.' When Herod the king had heard these things, he was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him. And when he had gathered all the chief priests and scribes of the people together, he demanded of them where Christ, where the king, should be born. And they said unto him, in Bethlehem of Judea, for thus it is written by the prophet, and thou, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, art not the least among the princes of Judah, for out of thee shall come the governor that shall rule my people Israel. Why is this so discounted today? It's just amazing to me. And we know it's because of futurism, of course. But for those of us who are not futurists, we get it. But this is why we need to be so focused on destroying futurism, to say that Jesus is nothing but a coming king, a king whose coming meant basically nothing when he came in the first century. It's to deny that Jesus Christ came in the flesh. Israel's perfect king had come in the first century. I want you to turn over to Luke chapter 1, and let's begin reading from verse 26. And in the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God unto a city of Galilee named Nazareth, to a virgin espoused to a man whose name was Joseph, of the house of David, and the virgin's name was Mary. And the angel came in unto her and said, Hail, thou that art highly favored, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women. And when she saw him, she was troubled at his saying, and cast in her mind what manner of salutation this should be. And the angel said unto her, Fear not, Mary, for thou hast found favor with God. And behold, thou shalt conceive in thy womb, and bring forth a son, and shalt call his name Jesus. He shall be great, and shall be called the Son of the Highest, and the Lord God shall give unto him the throne of his father David. This is a really, really big deal. And he shall reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there shall be no end. What part of this do people not understand? There's nothing in here that says, Mary, thousands of years now, thousands of years later, your son, Jesus, will begin his reign over the house of Jacob forever, and the Lord shall give unto him the throne of his father David. But this is going to be thousands of years from now. Of course, there's no question that he didn't take the throne of David when he was born. No baby does that. But no baby has ever been born to be king and didn't take the throne during his lifetime. And what I mean is this, when earthly kings were born, at some point in their lifetime, they took the, quote, throne. Well, apparently Jesus is the only king that was ever born that didn't take the throne during his lifetime. And somehow it's perfectly acceptable to say that he's still just a coming king. There's absolutely no logic to it whatsoever. All through the history of old world Israel, we see their interaction with one king after another. And then Jesus, the king, is sent. And Israel once again collectively rejected God's king. But individually, lots of people embraced him as king, particularly after he took the throne at his resurrection. But then collectively, the majority of people since that time continue to reject his kingship. God is not sending another king to his creation. The whole history of old world Israel culminated with God sending the perfect king, the last of the kings, the last of the lords, and besides him, there is no other. If the collective refuses to embrace his kingship, individually, each and every one of us have no excuse for not bowing the knee and confessing with the tongue that Jesus Christ is king, the only king that God allows for his creation. In the last few minutes of this morning's message, let's finish the rest of this chapter. Okay, the king came in the first century. In verse 34, then said Mary unto the angel, How shall this be, seeing I know not a man? And the angel answered and said unto her, The Holy Ghost shall come upon thee, and the power of the Highest shall overshadow thee. Therefore also that holy thing which shall be born of thee shall be called the Son of God. And behold, thy cousin Elizabeth, she also hath conceived a son in her old age. And this is the sixth month with her, who was called barren, for with God nothing is impossible. And Mary said, Behold, the handmaid of the Lord, be it unto me according to thy word. And the angel departed from her. And Mary arose in those days, and went into the hill country with haste, into a city of Judah. and entered in the house of Zacharias and saluted Elizabeth. And it came to pass that when Elizabeth heard the salutation of Mary, the babe leaped in her womb. And Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Ghost. And she spake out with a loud voice and said, Blessed art thou among women, and blessed is the fruit of thy womb. And whence is this to me, that the mother of my Lord should come to me? For lo, as soon as the voice of thy salutation sounded in mine ears, the babe leaped in my womb for joy. And blessed is she that believed, for there shall be a performance of those things which are told her from the Lord. And Mary said, My soul doth magnify the Lord, and my spirit hath rejoiced in God my Savior, for he hath regarded the low estate of his handmaiden. For behold, from henceforth all generations shall call me blessed. For he that is mighty hath done to me great things, and holy is his name. And his mercy is on them that fear him from generation to generation. He has showed strength with his arm. He has scattered the proud of the imagination of their hearts. He hath put down the mighty from their seats and exalted them of low degree. He hath filled the hungry with good things, and the rich he has sent empty away. He hath holden his hope in his servant Israel in remembrance of his mercy, as he spake to our fathers, to Abraham and to his seed forever. And Mary abode with her about 3 months and returned to her own house. Now Elizabeth's full time came that she should be delivered, and she brought forth a son. And her neighbors and her cousins heard how the Lord had showed great mercy upon her, and they rejoiced with her. And it came to pass that on the eighth day they came to circumcise the child, and they called him Zacharias after the name of his father. And his mother answered and said, Not so, but he shall be called John. Physically circumcised, yes, because the old covenant was still in existence. In the new world, in the new covenant world, the scriptures clearly teach that physical circumcision is no longer required. Circumcision is that of the heart. Physical water is no longer required in the new world. Both of those physical elements of the old world had their purpose, and it was to point to the spiritual aspects of the new covenant. The old world way of circumcision is done away with in Christ, the same as the old world way of washing sins away in physical H2O. Verse 60, And his mother answered and said, Not so, but he shall be called John. And they said unto her, There is none of thy kindred that is called by this name. And they made signs to his father how he would have him called. And he asked for a writing table and wrote, saying, His name is John. And they marveled all. And his mouth was opened immediately and his tongue loosed, and he spake and praised God. And fear came on all that dwell round about them. And all these sayings were noised abroad throughout all the hill country of Judea. And all they that heard them laid up in their hearts, saying, What manner of child this shall be? And the hand of the Lord was with him. And his father Zacharias was filled with the Holy Ghost and prophesied, saying, Blessed be the Lord God of Israel, for he hath visited and redeemed his people, and hath raised up a horn of salvation for us in the house of his servant David, as he spake by the mouth of his holy prophets, which have been since the world began, that we should be saved from our enemies and from the hand of all that hate us. To perform the mercy promised to our fathers, and to remember his holy covenant, the oath which he sware to our father Abraham, that he would grant unto us, that we, being delivered out of the hand of our enemies, might serve him without fear in holiness and righteousness before him all the days of our life. And thou, child, shalt be called the prophet of the highest, for thou shalt go before the face of the Lord to prepare his ways, to give knowledge of salvation unto his people by the remission of their sins, through the tender mercy of our God, whereby the day spring from on high hath visited us, to give light to them that sit in darkness and in the shadow of death, to guide our feet into the way of peace. And the child grew and waxed strong in spirit, and was in the deserts till the day of his showing unto Israel. How people fail to grasp the awesomeness of what God was doing in the first century is just beyond comprehension. I mean, these are the days of the fulfillment of the prophecies. Zacharias said it was by the mouth of his holy prophets, which have been since the world began. You know, the days of John the Washer preceding the days of Jesus the Christ. Jesus, the King of Israel, the promised one to sit on the throne of David. These were the most important days in the history of the world. These were the days where God, or where the kingdom of God would finally be established. The days where God no longer allowed any earthly kings. The kingdoms of this world are become the kingdoms of our Lord, and he shall reign forever and ever. Friends, Jesus is not a coming king. He already came. He redeemed the world, which constantly turned back and forth like the wind, where one day they followed God, the next day they turned against him. Today, there's nothing else to turn to. There's only King Jesus. This is the only hope for mankind. This is the only way of escape. Turn to Jesus the King. Escape the nations and follow Christ today.
You've been listening to God Send Us Men Ministries with evangelist and missionary to America, Charlie Stewart. To contact us or to read and listen to more teachings online for free, visit GodSendUsMen.com.
Lord Jesus, the Christ, the King of Kings, Lord of Lords, the author and finisher of our faith, the one prophesied by the prophets to come and has came in the flesh in the first century, the one who was born, has died and has resurrected, the one who has fulfilled all the prophecies and has established your kingdom and is seated and will be forever seated on the throne. Your kingdom came. Lord, may your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Help us to recognize your kingdom in our generation, the next generations to come. Please wake us up, your children, Lord, to the reality of your kingdom. Oh, how wonderful it is to live in your kingdom while we are alive. We thank you for the strength and giving us our daily bread. May we continue to seek for your kingdom. Obey your commandments and follow you. Thank you for our brethren near and far who have not stopped to preach about you and lived in your kingdom. Please give them long life and good health as they call your children to come into your kingdom. Forgive us, Lord, from going astray from your kingdom and your commandments, for creating gods, for depending on our own wills, making and following our own laws. Please open our eyes as we go back to your word. Help us to choose to follow you and not the knowledge of good and evil. Please give us courage fight for you, our King, as we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. All glory, praise, and honor to you, Lord Jesus, forever.